Everyone. Thank you so much, Matthew and Andrea, for the lovely hymns. Brother Ari, it is good to see you. I was going to text you if you hadn't shown up. I want you to know that. Please, please turn to Luke chapter 6. Folks, the last two hymns that we've sung from the scriptures, the Lord Jesus is going to take you to task on what you sang lustfully this morning. It's exactly what's going to happen here today. Luke chapter 6, in the previous message, we noticed that Jesus did what I called narrowing the field, because verse 17 of chapter 6, it says there's a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people. But from that incredible number, he chose just 12. Then we looked at John chapter 6, where again, at the feeding of the 5,000, there was probably many, many thousands of people, but they're all offended by what he says, and he turns to the 12, saying, are you offended too? Are you leaving as well? Well, folks, in the portion before us this morning, Jesus is again going to winnow the group, as it were. He won't do it as he's done by choosing out the 12. He's simply going to do it by his teaching. His teaching is going to expose to everyone there in what group they find themselves in. Are we following Christ for the perks, for the miracles, or as he put it, for the loaves? Or have we, as we've seen in Peter, James, John, and Levi, have we left all to follow him? See, what you're going to be asked this morning, folks, and you cannot lie to God, would you really rather have Jesus? Is he really your best thought by day and by night? Because his teaching is going to expose on what side of those questions you're on this morning. Are you really a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we've seen. That's what the texts have told us. Peter, James, John, Levi, they left everything and followed him. So are you this morning, are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you accompany him. You're in allegiance to him. You're in step, in tune, in harmony with him. Does that describe your daily life? Folks, the singing was fantastic this morning. Does that describe your daily life? Are you described, are you seen someone who follows Christ? Do you find it easy to follow Christ? Find it easy? Is it convenient? Does it fit your schedule? According to him, it doesn't. Turn over for a moment to chapter 9, the same Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 57. And we're going to notice three different instances, but it's all to do with following Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along, Jesus and the disciples, someone said to him, right out of the blue, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. You're my best thought by day or by night. I follow Christ. How does Jesus respond? Little reality check. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Notice now it changes, for Jesus says to someone, follow me. He says, well, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. No, not quite. You see, I'd rather first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Turns back again. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. I'd rather have you than anything. But first, we say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you've read my next favorite book to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, and I hope you've read it a whole lot. In that great story, Christian is having a discussion with the man whose name is Ignorance. And Ignorance claims to be a follower of Christ and says in the conversation, he says, I've left all for Christ. How does Christian respond to him? It's interesting. That I doubt. For leaving all is a hard matter, yea, a harder matter than many are aware of. So it is. Now, folks, I've said that the teaching that the Lord Jesus we're about to consider, he's going to show and what side of this we're on, but not everyone's exposed at the same time, because we saw last time that there is Judas chosen as one of the 12, and yet he isn't revealed as a false follower to the very, very end, isn't he? We saw from John 6 that a distinguishing mark of a follower, and we've been spending a lot of time in this chapter with our brother Matthew, a distinguishing mark of a follower of Christ is what he hears his voice and follows him. In the portion we have this morning, a distinguishing mark of a follower of Christ is their lifestyle with this particular in mind. They follow him regardless of cost and circumstance. See, you sang that. You said you'd rather have Jesus than anything. That means you follow him regardless of cost or circumstance. That's what it means. And that's what we see in Peter, James, and John, and Levi. Text, it's right there in black and white in the scriptures. They left everything and followed Christ, and they did. At the time, they left their job, their livelihood, their family. They left everything at the time, folks. But here's the big thing. They didn't know all that they would have to leave. They found out, and you and I must, that following Jesus Christ, leaving things for him, is not a one-time matter. It's daily and lifelong. I hope you heard that. Following Christ is not a decision you make at one point of your life. And as Tozer said, it's a matter no longer to be considered. Following Jesus Christ is daily and lifelong. This morning in our early service from Aaron and Matthew, we had some testimony. Let me share with you a bit. When the Lord spoke to me as a young man, I went immediately and broke off a relationship with a girl I was with for 9 months, knowing all 9 months it was wrong, but not until the point did I do so. I left that immediately that day and gave up some other things. I left all to follow. But folks, I've given up a lot of other things along the way. It wasn't one time. There's a whole lot of other things I've held dear, I've given up along the way, and I still am. It's an ongoing thing. It's not one time. Matthew shared, we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. But we're going to probe this further. You see, here's what none of the disciples knew. They left things to follow Christ. Here's what they didn't know, and here's what you and I don't know, we can't know. God's going to choose what it is you need to leave behind. You see, there's some things we can leave really easily. Oh, it's not so bad. I don't really care about that anyways. It's not the way it is. See, God's going to choose what it is you have to leave behind. Why? Because he knows right now, as you and I don't, he knows what's a hindrance in you wholeheartedly following him. Think of the example of the rich young ruler. Comes to Christ, says, I want eternal life. The Lord says, great, just get rid of this and you're on your way. Couldn't do it. You see, the Lord knows in every one of our lives what is in the way, what is a hindrance to us wholeheartedly following him. And he's going to choose and reveal what you need to give up in order to follow him. Folks, this can include your plans, your dreams. This can include relationships, loved ones, careers. This can include a whole pile of things. But we're going to take this even further. Regardless of actual things you and I give up, there's three things that hinder every Christian in this room from following Christ. Some of you maybe have a Christian longer than I am, but I'm telling you right now, to this day, to this moment and hour, there's three things that hinder every Christian from wholeheartedly following Christ. You ready for them? It's the desire for comfort, convenience, and control. Comfort, convenience, and control. You see, that's what people won't give up to rather have Jesus. He may be on Sunday your best thought by day or by night, but he isn't Monday when it's a sunny day and I'd rather be on the golf course than anything else. You see, there's three things that will be a daily, lifelong struggle to every Christian. It's the desire for comfort, convenience, and control. Peter, we noted, was one who left all. He left livelihood and family and job and money and everything. He left a lot to follow Christ. But folks, who struggled with control more than Peter did? Peter wanted things his way. He wanted to tell the Lord how to do things. Am I going too far with this? Am I taking my point too far? Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to that same headstrong Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. What'd you do, Peter? Well, you did what was convenient. You were in control. You did what's comfortable. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. You won't be in control, Peter. It certainly won't be convenient, and you won't find it comfortable either. Folks, I want you to think hard on those three words, because if you really are a follower of Jesus Christ, then this is the daily battle. Love of comfort and ease. Who doesn't like that? Who doesn't like that? Insatiable desire to be in control. We call people control freaks. You're all control freaks. Every one of us are. We like to be in charge. An interest only in convenience. Well, the following teaching is going to address and expose this. Let's take time to read it again. Chapter 6, verse 20. Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Behold, your reward's great in heaven, so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Jesus is addressing disciples. It means learners and pupils. So what will he teach those who need to learn, and will they really, really learn and get what he's teaching? It's a large, diverse group. It's lots of opinions, backgrounds, cultures, differences, just like our group this morning. In these verses, Jesus reveals four blessings that don't sound like blessings. It's the first thing. Four blessings that don't sound like blessings. He addresses four woes which seem contradictory. So you got that, four blessings that don't seem like blessings, four woes that appear contradictory, and interwoven through those are four tremendous insights for followers of Christ. We'll consider the insights first. The first in verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking of those whose future, notice the tense, their future is in the hands of God. Verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry now, you shall be satisfied. He speaks of the blessing as ahead of people. In verse 23, rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. He gives assurance that people will have reward. So he's speaking of those who have future blessings ahead of them, and they will have future tense reward. So what is the first insight for followers of Christ? It's this: blessing is absolutely assured God's people. That's never in question, but much of it's ahead of time. You see, this is where we separate the followers of Christ, because if you follow the health and wealth gospel, come to Jesus and all is rolling and everything is good and you get the job you want and your wife never gets mad, that doesn't work. You see, much of the blessing is now, but much of it is ahead of time. The hymn writer understood this. It is not for me to be seeking my bless and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city that hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled. See, much, the first insight, folks, is much of the blessing is ahead. Now, by contrast to that, verse 24, notice what it says. Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Some have only temporal, transient, non-eternal blessing. They have blessings, but they're temporal, they're transient, they're fleeting, and they're non-eternal. Verse 25, this is really something. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. You know what some have? They've less blessing ahead of them than they have right now. It's quite a thing to think about, isn't it? Verse 25, the second part of the verse. Woe to you who are laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. Some have sorrow ahead of them. That's the second insight to followers. The third, by comparison, verse 23. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Some people, presently how they're living, their lives are in line with God's servants that have gone before. You see the way they live and conduct themselves and say, hey, he's got to be a Christian. He's just faithful like Abraham. He's just great like Moses or Elijah. Their lives fall in tune. But by contrast, verse 26, woe to you when people speak well of you, so their fathers did to the false prophets. Some, by contrast, the way they live, their lines are in step with those who are outside of Christ. Well, the fourth insight, again, with incredible contrast, you can't help but notice some people are here referred to as blessed, which means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, which is speech indicative of God's people. Some, by contrast, have woe pronounced to them, which is an exclamation of grief, which is indicative of the unsaved and the wicked. That's what Jesus says to this diverse group of people. But let's go back to the things I mentioned a moment ago, verses 20 to 23. Let's read them again. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. I mentioned that these are blessings, but they really, really don't sound like blessings. Look at the list. Poor, hungry, weeping, hated, excluded, reviled, spurned. How on earth could those things be a blessing? Is that remotely possible that this could be so? Folks, whether it's a blessing or not is determined by three things. Who is suffering? To what end are they suffering? And who for? That will determine whether this is a blessing or whether the scripture is full of lies. Well, the verses reveal that these things are suffered by the people of God. These are the redeemed. These are the saved. They're on their way to heaven. They have the mind of Christ. They have the Holy Spirit. They have heavenly blessings in all places. The people suffering are the people of God. Never lose sight of that. The end to which they're suffering is for the glory of God. It's the greatest thing we can ever do. And they're going to share in the eternal kingdom. That is true, lasting, real blessing. Verse 20, they're suffering for the kingdom. That's the greatest purpose in life. Do you know that? There's all kinds of good endeavors you and I can be involved in. But to suffer for the kingdom of God is the greatest purpose to be lived on earth. Verse 22, to identify with the Son of Man is the greatest allegiance, the greatest relationship, the greatest one you can ever, ever know. And verse 23, to walk in line with God's people is the greatest company you can ever be in on earth. So, the limited temporal trials, poor, hungry, spurned, all the rest, they don't compare with the glory that awaits. That's why the hymn writer wrote, I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame and houses and lands. That's why it's there. Because anything we go through here and now is nothing compared to the eternal blessing of being in Christ Jesus. And folks, that's the greatest return, recompense, and reward. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you've been at this chapel very long, you've heard our brother Derek turn to this portion many, many times. I can hear his voice as I read the verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the words of Paul, someone, by the way, who knew what it was to be hungry and spurned and reviled and all the rest. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Listen to what Jesus said in one verse, John 16. To the disciples, he said this, you have sorrow now. He wasn't sugarcoating it. There was present difficulty and trial. But then he mentions three wonderful things. You have sorrow now, but I'm going to see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That's what true followers of Christ have. So then, if we find ourselves in one situation or another, whether we're poor or hungry or weeping or hated and wondering, hey, does my God love me? Those same people, yours is the kingdom of God. You will laugh, you will rejoice, and your reward's great in heaven. Yes, they're great blessings. The psalmist was right. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What about the other group? Let's read verses 24 to 6. Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, what we said of these woes seem contradictory. Folks, do you not want to be rich? You not want to be full? You don't want to laugh? You don't want people to speak well of you? Every one of us wants that. No one doesn't. How can it be contradictory? Well, folks, those who don't want it are those who by grace have seen through it and beyond it. Listen to what James writes. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries coming upon you. Then he lists three things. The first, your riches, they've rotted. He's not content with that. Your garments, moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is corroded, but here's the capstone, their corrosion will be evidence against you. What's the evidence? You're not really a follower. You're like the rich young ruler who went right up to the Lord Jesus and asked for eternal life. And when Jesus told him that path, he looked at Jesus and looked at his money, says, I'd rather have my money than anything. This is my best thought by day or by night. I'd rather have this. I see more riches. I see more value. I see more lasting happiness in this than in Christ I see in you. Look at the verses again, verse 24. Woe to you, O rich, for you've received your consolation. Remember the Laodiceans? Based on earthly wealth, and they must have had it, they said, look at being honest. I'm rich. I'm prospered. I don't need anything. That was based on earthly, present, transient blessing. They had it. What did Jesus say? Eternally. Eternally, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, verse 24, the present reward, we're not saying it isn't nice, but it has no lasting value. None. Absolutely none. Verse 25, present fullness has no eternal satisfaction. Verse 26, men's present opinion of us is nothing to do with God's knowledge of us. Turn now to Mark chapter 8, to the great, great wisdom of the Savior. Mark chapter 8, well known, verse 34. Notice he's addressing the same crowd of people, the crowd and disciples. Mark 8 and 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, folks, which group of disciples are you in? That's how we began. Which group are you in? You'd really, not just today on Sunday when the singing's good, every day, the hard days, family struggle days, health days, you'd rather have Jesus than anything? Even when you're struggling, he's your best thought, day or night. Which group are you in? Do you know something? No one needs to deliberate more than 10 seconds about this, because it's a real, real thing, easy thing to answer. Super easy to answer. Either right now, God is your God, his glory your good, and his kingdom your goal. You're either in that group, or you're crazy about comfort and convenience and control. Which is you? You know right now exactly what group you're in. No fooling. You know right now whether you'd really rather have Jesus or not. Jesus on this occasion doesn't physically choose out 12 guys like he did previously. Their own hearts, our own hearts, reveal exactly what side of this we're on. But while you may possibly deliberate or hem and haw or rub your chin, this is what God's word says. Foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then there's a mark of his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the wonderful clarity of your word. And your Son, Father, without pointing fingers, without criticizing, without naming names or making anyone embarrassed, with a few simple words, make plain exactly where people are really at. And no heap of excuses and no lifetime of a religion will ever smear the answer. I hope, Father, that every one of us would rather have Jesus than anything. There's times when we falter, there's times when we forget and lose focus or sight. But I hope, Father, it never, ever deviates from that wonderful thing, that he really is our best thought by day or by night. Please, dear God, speak in our midst. Thank you for your multitude of mercies. You're no man's debtor, Father. Anything we would suffer here could never, ever compare. First of all, for what Christ has done to save us, and to the wondrous glory that awaits us, which we can't even imagine. Praise your name. Amen.